Well, just briefly. I'm not lying.
They say that.
I often have that intention. But I think this will be brief, right? I just don't have that many notes here. Let me just start. I'm going to say what perseverance does not mean and then what perseverance means. Perseverance does not mean true Christians don't sin, as we read there. They may indeed sin very badly and fall away for a time. But it means they will always repent and return. It does not mean Christians are exempt from trials, serious threats, or dangers. But they will overcome all by the grace of God. It does not mean some who profess Christ, don't fall away. It does not mean that. There are always in the church false professions. Tares among the wheat, goats among the sheep. These were never truly God's people if they fall away completely. They were not decreed, elected, called by the effectual call. They are not regenerated or justified, and so they will not be saved. No matter what they profess. Warnings and exhortations in Scripture are not only to warn false professors, false followers, but warnings and exhortations are for us to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith, and for Christians to be spurred on. Perseverance means God began what He began, He therefore finishes. Perseverance means that what God works cannot ultimately be thwarted. Perseverance means that those who are true Christians, those who are whom God has decreed to be saved, and therefore those whom He has foreknown, elected, predestined, called, regenerated, justified, will by God's same immutable, omnipotent grace working in them, they will believe and persevere to the end. God did not save us for the beginning of our salvation, but for also the end of it. Perseverance does mean that we who are believers, because of grace, true believers, will actively overcome. Last time we saw there are too many biblical clear passages directly stating the glorification of believers. Also, we ran through biblical truths connected with this doctrine that make a man-centered Arminian fall from justifying faith, fall from grace, an Arminian fall from salvation and impossibility and really blasphemy, right? His decree and His promise. Hebrews 6:13. I've drinking up all my water. If someone can give me some more. I notice I'm having a little trouble today. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And we're entering into that covenant terminology we talked about in Sunday school. And Hebrews 6:17 says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Thank you very much. So Hebrews 6:17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, if you're having trouble doubting, that is another great verse to mark down, isn't it? God's immutable, unchangeable counsel. What is that? That's His decree. We might call it His decretive will. So God had a plan, and his plan was to save certain people, called here in Hebrews 6, 17, and 18, the heirs of promise. To bring them, these people were decreed to be saved, to bring them through trials and sufferings and persecutions, and nothing can change God's eternal, unchangeable, sovereign decree. Nothing can change that because he's God. He's Almighty God who predetermined all things. No one can thwart his will. No one can say to him, "What have you done?" Right? But all things, all creatures, all men on earth, all powers in heaven, bend unalterably and easily to his sovereign will. He makes a promise to save. And then it mentions his covenant oath. He is God and he cannot lie. So that the heirs of promise indeed inherit all things with regard to salvation. We inherit salvation and all things with salvation. And that they're called heirs of promise, it is God's faithful word that cannot be broken. His promise cannot be broken. And to attack it, so to attack this, this doctrine of perseverance of the saints, to deny it is to attack the very word of God. It's to attack the integrity of his person, the faithfulness of his promise, the character of his being. Is this not an attack on the very nature of God himself? Calls him a liar. May it never be. All men are liars. God cannot lie. And he has promised to the heirs of promise. Well, just such a beautiful heirs of promise. He's promised us salvation. He has promised to the elect eternal life. He has promised to the believer glorification. And so Paul says to Titus and the church in Crete, Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Turn to Philippians 1:6, would you? I thought I'd give you a couple passages that we go through, but I got sort of stuck in Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Why would Paul say this if perseverance of the saints was not true? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why would the Holy Spirit confuse us with so blatant a hope and glorification at the second coming if we couldn't have it? This Philippians 1:6 begs the question, confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What this verse tells us is Paul believes in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, doesn't he? Paul not only believed in the perseverance of the saints, he believed it of certain persons in Philippi. It's one thing to have confidence and be persuaded that you yourself will persevere or that you will be saved. It's another thing to believe and to have assurance that other people, right, will be saved. But what this certainly tells us is there is perseverance of the saints, and we can have assurance of it, right? First of all, faith-filled and faithful following. Faith-filled and faithful following. There is something that can persuade us. Something had begun in them, in the Philippian church, in the members there. Something had begun in them, and that was the good work of God, it says. The good work of God. And Paul says, I pray for you, and I thank God with joy for you, that you believed the gospel and are still believing and that they're still serving faithfully, following obediently. And verse 5, he says this, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He sees evidence. I'm thankful for that. I praise God for that. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He sees evidence of their faith that continues and that participated with Paul, the fellowship. You could translate it participated. You could share. You could translate it maybe some of yours do. Sharing in the gospel, you could say. They're serving with Paul, aren't they? That might include evangelism. Standing firm in that might include standing firm in the gospel in the face of persecution, not giving way, not denying the faith. In chapter 4:3, he talks about fellow workers in the gospel. He talks about those who shared his struggle in the cause of the gospel and were persecuted for the gospel witness. He talks about, and he uses the word sharing. He talks about those who are fellowshipping or participating, same word. He talks about those who supported him financially. You read through the epistle, chapter 4, 10 through 19, especially chapter 4, verse 13. You have done well to share with me in my affliction. And he specifically meant financial support that relieved his burden. So he's seeing evidence, what I'm saying. He's seeing faithful following, faith-filled following, right? A good work in them. He's persuaded because he sees faith-filled following. They responded to the gospel by faith, and by faith in the gospel, they continued to serve. We'll just put this in terms of they believed in Christ, and they were still believing in Christ as evidenced of their following him in obedience. And that's what persuaded Paul. That was the good work. Good works, obedient to Christ's word, following Christ, they're evidence of God's work in us. And that can persuade us, that can give us assurance. Secondly, a divine working from the start. A divine working from the start. He who has begun a good work in you. This faith and obedience following the obedience was the good work of God. He who began a good work in you. Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you. It's the work of God. It will continue. John 1:12-13, you remember this? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. How did they receive him? To those who believe in his name. So they believe in Jesus Christ. How did they believe in his name? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. How did they believe? They were born of God. It was not the will of man that began this work. This good work, but the will of God that began it. Born of the will of God. A baby does not will itself alive. And it does not give itself life. Salvation is a divine good work begun by God. Even faith is the work of God. Ephesians 2:8, we know that, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're his workmanship. The good works we do are from him. He began them. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. That's part of his decree. God began this good work in you, and that is the key, isn't it? To this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And that's the key to assurance. Salvation is a divine work from start to finish. We'll get to that. But from the start, it's a divine work, not man. Man does not start it. God starts it. God began it. God is behind it. And God will finish it. The confidence is in God. See, the confidence, the persuasion, you could translate that, I'm persuaded. Paul is persuaded for the good work that's begun in them. The persuasion is that God fulfills his decree and he keeps his promise. And he who has begun that good work, he sees that. If I am held by the strongest rope I could buy, you know the rope is expensive. Rope is really expensive. Crazy. Yeah. You buy the really strong rope. Yeah. Luke's smiling. He probably uses rope. He probably has to use rope. It's very expensive. If you buy a really strong rope, it's very powerful. And then that rope is attached. If you take that rope and you attach it to something weak, you attach that to me and my bare threads, my frayed strands. If it's dependent upon me, it's not going to last. I'm going to put it this way. You take that unbreakable chain of redemption, which in Romans 8:28 is all of God's work, which he's outlining there. If you stick in my link in there, and that now that unbreakable chain of redemption is no longer unbreakable, is it? Because it has that weak link. So what are they, there's an old saying, something about the weakest link. It doesn't matter how strong it is. If it's dependent on me or man, it will break. So the persuasion is the divine working of God. That's the persuasion to start. And number three, the divine working of God to end, to complete it. So he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will finish what he starts. God will finish what he starts. What God decrees will come to pass. He has decreed some to be saved, and they will infallibly, immutably be saved. He has begun a work, and he continues that work until the end, and his people, his children, will actively work, not a work of merit, but a work of a faith-filled service. This is why he says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. It's not a statement that it depends on man. It's a statement of perseverance. It is a statement that to have confidence is to see God working in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God working in you to will and to do. If that's absent, then it's false, it's fake. If no faith and no following, God didn't begin the work. If there's faith and there's following, then you can have confidence. Just one passage. Well, you have the Hebrews and then you have the Philippians. Just one passage, and I hope to look at John next week. And then maybe tackle just a couple passages that would seem to question that. There's a few that people like to emphasize, but you can't. We don't have a Bible that contradicts, do we? We don't have a God that contradicts. So we have to take the unclear and the difficult in light of the clear. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this perfect, wonderful salvation, which if you began, will be completed. And well, we thank you that for that strong rope, the strong chain links, and that are not dependent on us, or it would fail. Surely it would fail. Thank you for your salvation working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.